As Rachel said, our text today, perhaps one of the most familiar biblical texts of all, third chapter of the Gospel of John. Oh, yeah, now the sermon, she gets upset. I hate the honesty of children, so yeah. Now, there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night, said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above," or other translation, "without being born again." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness," this is a story from the book of Numbers, the people are being plagued by poisonous snakes. Moses has almost like a cross with a serpent on it, and everyone who gazes on the serpent is healed, is saved. Which is a whole other sermon, by the way. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, So that anyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." We'll just stop there at the 17th verse. And may God bless this reading and hearing of this holy word. For four generations of a Midwest family, there had been passed along a time-honored recipe for the traditional Easter ham. Along with the list of spices and herbs, rubs and glazes, cook times and basting procedures, there was the absolutely strict instruction that the last 3 to 4 inches of the ham must be cut off, completely removed and thrown away. For years, the practice of trimming off the end of the ham was adhered to. Finally, the time came to initiate the great-granddaughter into the secret and sacred recipe. When told about the necessary ham amputation, she dared to ask, "Why?" Neither her mother nor her grandmother had an answer other than, "That's the way we've always done it." But thankfully, great-grandma was still around, and she had an unexpected answer for this little detail. "When I began baking the holiday hams, my roasting pan was too short, so I had to cut off the last few inches of the ham in order to fit it into the pan and into my oven. the ensuing generations of cooks had access to bigger pans and bigger ovens, but they had continued to follow the old instructions without knowing or asking why. So easy to stay within the confines of the reassuring and the familiar. Even when the old routines no longer work for us, even when they get in our way, hold us back, or even destructive. I think of the man of advancing years being consumed by alcoholism and yearning to be freed of what he called my demon. Yet finally saying to his pastor, it's no use. It's gone on too long. I just can't change the behavior of a lifetime. The classic words spoken by Hamlet come to mind. Rather bear those ills we have than fly to others we know not of. Sorry, can't resist another story here. Story coming out of the Middle East. Some of you may recall this one. An old Arab asleep in his tent, woke up hungry one night. He lit a candle, opened a date. It was full of worms. So he threw it aside. Tried another, it too had worms, threw it aside. Opened another, then another, they all had worms. Whereupon, he blew out the candle and ate the next date he found. Change is hard. Thinking outside the box can require so much effort. So much easier just to leave things the way they are. We prefer the comfort of the familiar to the discomfort of change. And really, isn't that the dilemma at the heart of this text today? Nicodemus, an individual we encounter only in the Gospel of John. Nicodemus, a man of later years, portrayed as a leader of his people in both the civic and religious realm, and seemingly a respected teacher. Nicodemus, also a seeker. Nicodemus, who comes to Jesus at night. Quick word about the Gospel of John. Symbolism of light and darkness abounds in this gospel. For example, it is only here that Jesus is described as the light of the world, the one who gives sight, who brings light to all who are blind. Nicodemus comes at night, and when John tells us this, he's doing more than just giving us the time of day. He is commenting on the state of Nicodemus' soul. Nicodemus is in darkness. He is seeking light. He's looking for something new, some way out of the dark. So he comes to Jesus, and what is he told? In order to see, in order to live in the light, you must be born from above, or born again. Now, I'm well aware that this phrase, born again, is one with which many of us struggle. I do. So often we have heard this phrase associated with a certain set of beliefs, used as a way of saying who's really, who's in and who's out. Who is a real Christian and who worships at the Community Church of Sebastopol? Too often, this phrase has been the language of judgment. Are you a real Christian or not? Who is saved? Who is not? But I would hope that we can reclaim this phrase, born again, from that kind of narrow religious judgmentalism. For in our text, Jesus talks about being born again or born above, and when he does so, he's talking about a spiritual rebirth, an internal rebirth, a personal transformation, a radical change of direction, and I think we could all use a little bit of that. This text, this dialogue between Nicodemus and Jesus is really one of the great conversations in the entire Bible. In the words of Patricia Ferris, United Methodist minister, immediately Jesus ushers this seeker, Nicodemus, into a realm of wisdom that is more complex, deep, and rich than anything he's ever known. Using language that is poetic, metaphorical, suggestive, and imaginative, Jesus talks of being born from above, born a second time, remade completely. But like most of us, Nicodemus, the seeker, is limited by the familiar word world that he knows best. So he responds in his best left brain, legal scholar, word parsing mode. He sees tricks, dead ends, practical impossibilities. How can anyone be born when they're old? How can anyone climb back into their mother's womb? This is all Nicodemus knows how to see. Jesus invites him to come once and for all out of the night into the light, to leave behind the truth as he's known it, in order to explore something new. Jesus invites him into a new realm of insight and pushes him far beyond his comfort zone. He doesn't embarrass Nicodemus or condemn him. Instead, he offers him the possibility of something new with wonderful images of wind and spirit and expansive love. But it's so hard for Nicodemus. We see him move back and forth between what is familiar and comfortable and known and this new world, this new life offered by Christ. Nicodemus knows there's a better way. He wants a different way. But he just can't quite grab it and embrace it. So hard. As I was reflecting on this text and this sermon, I came across a Billy Collins poem on turning 10. About the ache of loss at the end of childhood. On turning 10. The whole idea of it makes me feel like I'm coming down with something. Something worse than any stomach ache or the headaches I get from reading in bad light. A kind of measles of the spirit. A mumps of the psyche. A disfiguring chicken pox of the soul. You tell me it's too early to be looking back, but that is because you have forgotten the perfect simplicity of being one and the beautiful complexity introduced by two. I can lie on my bed and remember every digit. At 4, I was an Arabian wizard. I could make myself invisible by drinking a glass of milk in a certain way. At 7, I was a soldier. At 9, a prince. But now I am mostly at the window, watching the late afternoon light. Back then, it never fell so solemnly against the side of my treehouse. And my bicycle never leaned against a garage as it does today, all the dark blue speed drained out of it. This is the beginning of sadness, I say to myself, as I walk through the universe in my sneakers. It is time to say goodbye to my imaginary friends. Time to turn the first big number. It seems only yesterday I used to believe there was nothing under my skin but light. If you cut me, I would shine. But now, when I fall upon the sidewalks of life, I skin my knees. I bleed. Yesterday, I almost decided not to share that with you. It seemed too much of a downer somehow. And yet, It really is a wonderful reflection on how our identity and way of being are more and more shaped by the world, how we internalize the world and culture in the process of growing up. The world of the child with its mystery and image is left farther and farther behind as our sense of who we are is increasingly the product of the world around us. To use the language of Frederick Buechner, which has kind of been a theme during this Lenten journey, we live our lives from the outside in rather than from the inside out. Always wondering in a world of comparison and judgment, am I enough? Am I good enough? Do I measure up? And so Jesus, he's seemingly aware of all this. And so he says, you must be born again. He invites us to leave behind one set of bearings and take on an entirely new set, to allow his gifts and not the world of culture to reorient us. As one theologian says, the teaching of Jesus is nothing less than an assault, a rearrangement, a reconfiguration, a recreation of the world. And when you think about it, isn't that really what our entire biblical story is all about? Moving from old creation to new creation. Isn't that what Lent is all about? Moving from death to resurrection. That's what this season is all about. Winter giving way to spring, new life from the old. And that is what Jesus was all about. Touching human lives and insisting, you must keep growing. You must remain curious and filled with wonder. You must not become a prisoner of your past or of the status quo. You know, as we grow older, there are other things besides arteries that harden. Our hearts, our minds, our spirits. And so Jesus pleads for a certain flexibility of spirit, saying, you're never too old to change. You're never too mired in a personal problem not to be able to find new possibilities. You're never so comfortable with your own ideas that God might not be ready to give you an entirely new idea. One might say that Jesus teaches us that we should be prepared not just to be born again, but again and again and again, each day of our lives. God is laboring to open our imaginations and give us new life. My closest friend in high school and a fellow fisherman was an English major and a pretty good writer. Perhaps his favorite American novel was Mark Twain's The Adventures of Huckleberry Finn. Now, I know, in recent years, any number of politically correct criticisms have been launched against that novel. The language, the stereotyped characters, its questionable moral values. But, like my friend, I'm still a fan. For me, there's nothing quite like the story of Huck Finn and his relationship with the runaway slave, Jim. After many adventures, Huck grows to love Jim and respect him and discover he's a fellow human being just like himself. He just cannot think of Jim anymore as a slave, much less understand a law that insists he return his friend to slavery. And why? Again, because along the way, Huck has grown to love Jim. He has, in a rather curious way, been born again, converted to a whole new way of seeing another person, has grown and changed and discovered that old ways of being and believing just no longer work for him. My goodness, you can almost hear Jesus saying, now that's what I'm talking about. It's an old hymn from the Black Church. God's still working on me. It took him a week to make the earth, sky, and sea. But God's still working on me. Being born again, truly a work in progress, lasting, I'd say lasting about a lifetime. Let us pray. Gracious God, continue with us on this Lenten journey, we pray. And be with us as we reflect on these curious teachings of Christ along the way. And by your grace, as we say in baptism, truly, may more and more of us die to the old ways of being and rise again, born again, to new life in Christ. Amen.